Okay, well, Mary, mother of Jesus, who was she? Well, I want to just start by saying, first of all, she's my namesake. My name's Ellen Mary Dykus, and I was named for her, as was my younger sister, who's Mary Louise. So I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition and went to Catholic schools from 1st to 12th grade. So I learned a lot about Mary and a lot about other aspects of the faith. And in my journey, I'm very thankful for the foundation that was laid in my life through my Roman Catholic experience, where I learned that God was to be adored and that life really was for service. I mean, I look back to that as really the foundation of who I am today and how God's called me to live. So, you know, like you see up here, there's a lot of artwork that's dedicated to Mary. There's a lot of it, though, some that is tied to Scripture, but a lot of it that isn't. And so, for example, like in this picture, which is very typical, but it's probably not true. We don't really know what Mary looked like, but most likely she was not a fair-skinned woman. And I'll talk about that in just a few minutes. And I want to just say, too, that there are a lot of beliefs about Mary based on what is considered sacred tradition by faith communities like the Roman Catholics, Orthodox Church, Anglicans, Episcopalians, even Lutherans. And we're not going to really focus today on those beliefs that come out of sacred tradition. We're going to focus on Scripture. And I'm going to go through each of the biblical texts that mentions Mary. And that's what I want us to focus on, is what does Scripture say about her? And what do we have to learn from her? And what was her role in redemptive history? And as we get to the end of our time, if you have questions related to some of those other topics, we can definitely talk about that. But for our time, we're just going to dig into God's Word. So first of all, when we see Mary first kind of come into view in Scripture, she was a young woman. Now, this isn't a picture of her either, but this is probably a little bit more of what she looked like. A Middle Eastern young Jewish girl. It's thought that when we are introduced to her in Luke 1, that she was probably around maybe 12, 13, 14, 15, sometime in that range. And I found this picture just online, but it kind of captures, especially what we're going to see when we look at her song of praise, the Magnificat. But she was a young woman, and she was first prophesied about in Isaiah 7:14, where it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." That verse was speaking of Mary. And so the Jewish people, those that were familiar with the Scriptures, knew that this was the prophecy, that this was how the Messiah was going to come into the world, through this miraculous situation. Now, how much they really understood that, we don't know. But I think it's important for us to realize that Mary was prophesied about right here in Isaiah. So again, what we might call an adolescent, a teen, or a youth, Scripture calls a woman. And I want us to look at this first passage in Luke 1. And I'm going to read all of our passages for us today. But I want us to look at this, where Mary is introduced to us. And this is the story of the angel Gabriel visiting her and giving her her calling, which probably most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with. So let me read this from Luke 1, starting in 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of a greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'Well, how will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. So again, keeping in mind that we're going to focus today on Mary and what we learn about Mary. So one of the big things we see in this passage is that the angel says, you are highly favored. You are highly favored, Mary. God has found favor with you. But well, what does this mean? Well, it's important for us to understand that this wasn't because of any merit of her own. It wasn't because of anything on her resume, if you will, or anything that she had done. She is the object here and the focus of God's grace. God was choosing to bless her, to honor her with this. And in so many ways, Mary reflects the type of person that God uses, not based on our skills or natural talents or our degrees or whatever it might be, but on our availability and our willingness to serve. And I think that's important because as we're looking at these Bible characters this summer, we've been looking at personalities, and I'm going to actually focus not so much on Mary's personality, but what we learn from her different life stations as a young woman, as a mother of an infant, mother of an adolescent, a mother of an adult son, and as a senior woman. But regardless, I think it's important for us to always keep this in mind, is that God's grace enables us to do what he calls us to do, and that it's never based on our strengths or our past experiences. Does God use those things? Absolutely. But I could be the most experienced, gifted, educated woman with a heart motivated for self and personal gain, and God will not use that. Or I could be somebody that has very little experience, maybe very little natural talent, but I have a heart set of what Mary, which we'll talk about in just a second, of Mary, of wanting to just be used of the Lord, and God can set that type of person aflame for the kingdom of God. So Mary was highly favored. She was the focus of God's grace. But what were her responses to this? Well, again, you see in that passage, at first she was troubled. What's happening? An angel's talking to me. I mean, who wouldn't say that? Then she's kind of confused, wonderment. And again, would anyone, would we scorn her for asking the question? She's a virgin, and yet she's gonna be pregnant. How's this going to be? The angel gives her an answer, and eventually she comes to that place of submission to God. One of the things that popped out for me when I was kind of studying this is Mary isn't shamed or scolded for her questions. The angel answers each one. Now, there are others, like we saw when Mary Ann taught about Zechariah earlier in the summer, he was given somewhat of a punishment for his disbelief. I don't know why God does things differently like this, but in this situation, Mary is not scolded or shamed, but in fact, she's answered with just the information she needed to know. Not every nitty-gritty detail, but she was given what she needed to know. So we see God's plan revealed, and we see Mary's initial responses. Now, I want to delve into one aspect of this passage that I think is particularly important for us. And that is Mary's response in verse 38, where she says, behold, I am the servant, or I am the handmaiden of the Lord. That word handmaiden is the feminine version of doulos, which is a word you see all throughout the New Testament, which means servant or bondservant. And this word doule, the feminine version, is only referred to here and a little bit later in this passage, and then once in Acts, where it's speaking about the sons or the servants and handmaidens of the Lord. But this is a beautiful feminine version of this word that Paul used, speaking of himself in Galatians 1:10. Let me read this for us. Where Paul said, for now, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. I would not be a bondservant. I would not be a doulos of Christ. Speaking of Jesus, the same word is used in Philippians 2:7. I'll start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, of a bondservant, of a doulos. So this is a beautiful word that Mary chooses to use in her response to this amazing, faith-stretching, miraculous, and costly obedience that God is entrusting to her. Here's what the word means. You'll see it up on the page, is that a doulos or doule is one who is in relation of permanent servitude to another, utterly consumed with doing the will of another. Now think about it. What God was asking Mary to do, commanding her to do really, was going to be very costly. Her reputation would be at stake. It would cast a shadow on her moral integrity. She was betrothed, which means engaged, but she wasn't married yet. She was going to be found to be with child. This was going to cast not only a shadow over her, but over Joseph, and really over Christ himself. He would be a child conceived out of wedlock, and that was very shameful in Jewish culture. But again, she is the Lord's servant. She says, be it to me as you have said, Lord. I belong to you. I am utterly yours to do your will. And I was thinking about this, is could this have been even a tiny taste of what this very child in her womb would go through himself in 33 years when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing for the cross, saying, Father, take this from me. But where did he land? Not my will, but yours be done, Father. It's a beautiful, almost foreshadowing, Mary laying down her own will, just as this baby in her womb would do for her sake and for ours. Not my will, but yours be done. So this is who Mary was, a young woman. She had her fears, her doubts, her confusions. She didn't get it all, but she trusted, and she did say, Lord, be it to me what you would have for me. So the last part of that passage says that immediately she went to see Elizabeth, this relative of hers who she heard was also going to have a miraculous pregnancy. And so that was about an 80 to a 100 mile or a three-day journey for her. So she gets to Elizabeth's house. And this is where we see this beautiful song of praise that Mary gives. Elizabeth greets her, baby John within Elizabeth really jumps around for joy and praise as Mary comes into her presence with Jesus in her womb. And Mary gives this beautiful song of praise. It is also called the Magnificat. And I want us to read this, and I want you to just take note of what does she focus on in this song. Now think again. She's just been told this amazing prophecy, the amazing thing, promise that's going to happen to her. She's heard about her elderly second cousin, who's also pregnant. And Elizabeth blesses her, says, blessed are you among women. And here's Mary's song of praise. So again, listen for what does she focus on in this song? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So what do you hear her giving God praise for in this song?
It sounds like because he chose her.
Okay, yeah, so there's some personal thankfulness. Wow, God's looked upon me. Other things?
In the midst of her humility, she's nothing to notice or brag about.
Okay.
In the midst of her humility, God has picked her out.
Okay, yeah. In the midst of her humility, God picked her out. Other thoughts? What is she praising God for?
For his character, his mercy, his strength, what he has done.
Yeah, so many things about the Lord. Now, honestly, if this was me, if I had just gotten this promise given to me, I, in my Ellenism, in my flesh, my thought would have been, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Praise you, Lord. I must be awesome. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to be faithful to you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Mary doesn't do that. This is a beautiful picture of her both giving personal thankfulness. God wasn't just out here. And sometimes even when we come here on Sunday mornings to worship God, there's this sense of otherness and God is out there. God is mighty, and that's true. But I love how Mary also weaves in her own personal thankfulness. She models for us selfless joy in God's goodness, personal praise for his grace to her, and praise for his work in history and to his people. But all of that, it points to God. There isn't a sense, is there, of Mary drawing attention to herself, first of all, even as she is honest or she acknowledges, thank you, Lord. You've looked down upon me. Thank you, Lord. But then she immediately moves to, as Gail said, his character, his work in history. And this song is filled with tiebacks to the Old Testament. Mary was very much a woman of the scriptures. She's quoting the Old Testament right and left here in this song. It's a song of praise for God and of his work in her life, but also for his people. Now, one of the words here, again, I want us to draw some attention to us, is when Mary says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, this is where, like, my NIV Bible on CD doesn't do a very good job when you listen to this rendition, because it's going to be something like this. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. But this word rejoice here means to leap and dance around. Mary was saying that her heart was rejoicing, was leaping. It was, woohoo, Lord, praise you. Similar to David back in 2 Samuel. Do you know that story? Where David is dancing, it says, and leaping before the Lord with all his might, being very undignified. And he said, I'll be even more undignified than this. Mary's heart was worshiping, dancing, leaping around. There's a sense of not being inhibited in her worship before the Lord, and I need that. I can be very given over to fear of man at times in my worship, more worried about what other people are thinking about me rather than just worshiping the Lord. And I did something several years ago that a couple of my close friends could not believe I did, but I did it in part to grow in my, to overcome inhibition. And I took one of those Mount Airy Learning Tree classes for worship dance. Yes, I did this. It was about me and about 10 other women. There was this beautiful sister that led it. She was actually a Philadelphia police officer that loves Jesus. And we, you know, over about 6 or 8 classes, just learned a few different dances that were appropriate worship before the Lord. Now, you're not going to see me getting up here today doing that. We'll do that privately.
Okay.
But here's my point, is Mary said, my spirit leaps and dances and rejoices before the Lord. This was in the context of hearing what she had just heard of him, what God had called her to do. Mary was a worshiper. She was a celebrator of God's covenantal love, of his mercy, of his faithfulness to his people that now she saw. She was a part of this plan. She was a part of the plan of bringing this Messiah into the world. She was a doula, a beautiful doula, a servant of the Lord. And so I want to just let that lead us to just some discussion here in our large group of, we're also, if you are in Christ, you have inherited being a bondservant. You are a doulos or a doula of the Lord. That is what God, when we say Lord Jesus, we are in effect saying, I am your servant. I am your handmaiden. May it be to me as you have said. Now, I don't live in that place all the time, and I would suspect that you don't either, but I want to just invite some discussion or some thoughts on this is, how has God called you recently to lay down your plans so that you would bear his chosen fruit through you? I would suspect that this wasn't Mary's first thought of how she would have her first baby. How has he strengthened you to be obedient, to be his doulos or his doula in your circumstances? Would anyone have any thoughts that you want to share about this with the group? And I would just ask you to speak loudly and keep your thoughts somewhat brief. But any thoughts on that you'd like to share? Yeah.
So, a wonderful thing happened to me recently where I was talking with a mom who our organization had worked with, and she said, you know, I just so appreciated working with you guys. And she elaborated on the reason why. But just when, you know, me personally getting discouraged about, you know, am I being a blessing or whatever, you know, if you're completely unsolicited or, you know, we didn't send it out a survey or something, you know, she just, out of the outpouring of her heart, she points back to her joy in her experience, and that strengthens me.
Yeah.
And when I couldn't even really have had the strength to put words to my weakness.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Yeah, that's a great example of how God will send people to us, in a sense, to encourage and affirm and inspire us in our service, in our being a doula or a doulos. Anybody else have any thoughts you want to share on that? I mean, I'll share that when I, you know, sense God leading me to call with the current ministry that I am with Harvest USA, it was one of these situations where I had total peace, but it was laying down my desire because I was expecting to go back overseas. And I couldn't have dreamed up serving with a ministry like Harvest USA that focuses on tough issues. And it's been a huge blessing, but there was a kind of some transaction that had to go between the Lord and I of, okay, Lord, I'll lay down this to walk into this. Another more personal example was, you know, I've been in vocational ministry for a long time now, about 26 years. And so I've gotten to serve and teach and all over the place to a lot of different groups of people. But in the course of that, I had really turned my back in some ways on my own family. And about 8 years ago, this month, God used one of my siblings to say something very cutting but true to me that I needed to hear. And it was in the context of me having once again said something that was a bit self-righteous and sarcastic and arrogant to this sibling. And with tears coming down her cheeks, she looked at me and said, "Elle, sometimes I just don't think you know how you come across." Whew. The Lord used that as one of those piercing swords to cut into pride that was there, that honestly I would probably rarely ever show to other people outside my family. And God used that to turn me, to repent me back to my family in humility, in being a doula. And God has done a beautiful work of healing and redemption of these relationships. He's transformed some of these relationships, but I was not being a doula in that situation. I was basically saying, "Oh yeah, Lord, I'll bear lots of fruit for you, teaching these Bible studies at my church, with Harvest USA, doing this. But with Dykus, nah, I'll pray for them, Lord." And the Lord used my sister's humble, truthful, very pride-piercing words to turn my heart back to what God wanted me to bear, and that was to be his doula to my family as well. And it has been a beautiful, humbling experience. Yeah.
You have time for another?
Sure, a quick one.
Oh, okay. It was about a year ago, my younger sister had died somewhat unexpectedly. She did have some issues, but she was somewhat of a person that cried wolf a lot regarding her health. Mm-hmm. And I know she had called me up about 2 weeks before and told me she was dying, and I didn't believe her. I kind of blew her off. And then, a few weeks later, I get this frantic call from her husband, who didn't know I moved, and he had been calling my own phone number, and, finally, oh, thank God, I got you, Terry. And her husband was just in really bad shape mentally, and she died right there with him. But the whole issue, so, I had another sister and I, we helped. And since then, I've really been convicted so many times where I just didn't want to get sucked into her way of dealing, where she would say, well, how come Joe doesn't like, other siblings and all? And I thought time and time again, I could have been kinder. I saw the pain she was in, but I was kind of jealous because she had a husband. And God really taught me so much about that. And I come from a large family, and there's these fads here and there, but I just purposed in my heart to do what I can to build up the family. And mm-hmm. being one of the younger kids, the elders tend to think you don't know anything. But it really has been good. It was very strange. Bob didn't want a funeral and he didn't want to come. So I just sort of had a remembrance in my home with a close friend who really was very helpful. And it was a blessing. And my one sister who offered to help me with all the issues related to my brother-in-law, mm-hmm. I can just see it changing. She doesn't look at me as the younger who doesn't know anything, because that just is the way it goes. She's really seeing me as a peer and like, oh, you're so funny, and we're getting closer. Mm-hmm. And I've also been able to, go and meet my one sister who I've had a lot of grudges over, and I say, I'm just going to wipe this clean and start, can I come over? I know you like to make those cards. You think sometime, and oh yeah, she loved it. So, I hate the regret, but I love the fruit from it.
Amen. Thank you. That's a humble testimony, but that's a good word. We all probably have regrets, but God can transform that and lead us into those spacious places that He has for us. So let's go on now, and now we're going to move into this next phase of seeing Mary as the mom of an infant son. So, we look at this often as the Christmas story where Jesus is born, the shepherds come, and I want to just read for us just a short portion of this from Luke 2, 16 to 20, and a few verses after that. So, verse 16, and they went with haste and found, this is shepherds, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And now over to verse 33. Well, actually, I'll just jump over... jump up to verse 27. So this is when they're taking Jesus to be presented as, an eight-day-old into the temple. It says, and he came in the spirit into the temple, speaking of Simeon, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother, Mary, marveled at what was said about him. So we see Mary here that, I'm sorry, let me go on at the end of that. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul too, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So I want to just bring out two things here about Mary. So many of you here have been mothers. You've had an infant that you've been holding in your arms, and people are coming up and saying, "Oh, you know, what's her name? What's his name? How old is she?" So picture Mary, just like any other young mom, except she's maybe 13, 14, holding this infant. And people are saying these things about this baby. And then Simeon says, "Your soul is going to be pierced." What was Mary treasuring? What was the sword that was going to pierce her heart? Well, she was treasuring up these amazing words of praise and prophecy, too, about this child that she was holding. Perhaps it was giving her more information, going back to what she had heard 9 months before with the angel saying, "Here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and this is who this child is going to be." She was treasuring up these testimonies that people were giving her. But then Simeon also gives a pretty hard thing, I think, for any young mom or young parent to hear. There's going to be a sword that's going to pierce your heart. This was referring to the life that Jesus was going to have, one that would be of opposition, rejection, suffering, and death. That was going to impact Mary not only as a believer, but also as the one that birthed him. So she was treasuring, but she's also getting this word that she was going to have a unique type of pain because not only would this suffering servant be her savior, but her son. And while, you know, we don't want to go the way of elevating Mary beyond what Scripture says about her, I wonder if sometimes we've de-elevated her and we've not given her a place of honor and respect like we would have any other heroes of the faith, of women and men who have perhaps had a unique path of suffering that God has called them to. I would submit that to you as something to consider in your own reflections of her. I think we have so much to learn from her. So I'm going to move on now to mom of an adolescent son. And this story in Luke 3 really presents a significant shift in Jesus' relationship with his parents. And again, for parents, for any of us, but I want for those of you that have had an adolescent child to think through your response in this situation. So this is a story of Jesus staying behind at the temple. He's about 12 years old at this point, and his mom and dad cannot find him. And then they go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. So let me pick up and read here from Luke 3. Wait a minute, is that the right passage? Oh, Luke 2? Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, Luke 2. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. But when his parents saw him, they were astonished. So here's Mary. Again, Mary, like any other mother of an adolescent, she said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And it goes on to say that Jesus returned home with them, submitting, and obeying them. How would you, as a parent, take that in. Why didn't you know that I had to be here in my father's house? This was, a significant turning point, because here a change is happening in the way Jesus is relating to Mary. And what is happening here is that he is making it clear that his commitment to his father is more important than following his parents' wishes. So that anxiety that they felt, I think, is completely understandable, wouldn't it? Parents, have you ever had a child that didn't tell you where they were going? But here's what we see in this, is that although their anxiety is understandable, there is no apology to Mary or Joseph, but only a defense of his obedience. So a shift is happening here in between Mary and Jesus, Joseph and Jesus as well, but again, we're focusing on Mary. So something is changing here. This infant that she's had, this boy that she's raised up, now is starting to more fully and verbally live out this calling as Savior, as Son of God. So now we're going to move into Mary as the mom of an adult son. And the key story here is the wedding at Cana. And this is found in John 2, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story here. It's a wedding, and we don't know what Mary's role was at this wedding, but it was found out that all the wine was gone. And so Mary goes to Jesus and says, hey, we're out of wine. And now for the sake of just bringing out some thoughts here, I want to read how Jesus responds to her. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My time has not come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. His mother comes to him and he says, woman, what do I have to do with you? My time has not come. Now, this word woman, it's kind of jarring to us. It's not as impolite as it maybe comes across to us. It was a word that communicated some polite distance, but there was also kindness and respect. So Jesus here is now relating to Mary more in light of who he is as Son of God. I'll just read here something I have in my notes from this, is that this is another turning point in Mary's relationship to her son. It's uncertain what her role was at this wedding, but we do see this. She had a need, and she went to Jesus with it. He responds to her need according to the bigger picture of his mission. My time has not yet come. I like the way that D.A. Carson says that Mary approached Jesus as his mother, and she's reproached. But when she responds as a believer, her faith is honored. In other words, she came to him and said, hey, to him as her son, hey, would you help me here? He's like, woman, my time has not come. And then Mary's answer is a little bit unexpected. She says, do whatever he says. Do whatever he tells you to do. Faith. And so this was something that had never really hit me before, is that Mary gives a model here of intercessory prayer. What it says here is, her request, essentially informing him of the need, is a helpful model of intercessory prayer. We all have a tendency to use prayer to dictate to God. Our part is to lay the need before him and then trust him to respond as he wills. Mary's request is followed by an implicit obedience. Prayer without a willingness to obey is little better than faith without a willingness to work. And think about Jesus' response. What kind of a response is that? Fill the jars with water. How is that an answer to the problem? But remember, Mary is a doula. She said to the servants, do whatever he says, even though it made no human sense. She went to God with her need. She submitted to his response. It was do whatever he says. And she did not demand her way, her timing, or the way she thought this prayer should be answered. And that's a model for us in how we go to the Lord. So this, again, is another significant shift in what is happening between Mary and this adult son. The next significant shift is one that I think is particularly jarring and startling to us. And this is the story that you see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke also mentions it, John doesn't, of when Mary and Jesus' brothers and relatives are trying to get him. Are trying to bring him back home. He has started his ministry. He's reached out. He called his. He went. This is where he goes up to the mountain and prays. He comes back. He names his 12 disciples, and the text will say that they thought he was out of his mind. They thought Jesus had basically had lost all sense of what was happening. So they go to this house, and they're outside. He's inside teaching. They go to this house, and they ask, you know, tell Jesus his mother and his brothers are here. Tell him to come out. We want him to come to us. And here's what Jesus says. Well, I'll start Mark 3:31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about to all that sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Wow. Again, picture yourself in that situation as a mother or a sibling. What is Jesus doing here? Well, he is saying that his messianic mission takes priority over family loyalties. He didn't negate the importance of one's biological family, but rather demonstrated the preeminence of a person's commitment to him and the kingdom of heaven. And his response is kind of startling to us, again. But Jesus is building on what he's been doing as a 12-year-old, and I wonder how Mary took this in. Maybe she was remembering back to when Jesus had been 12 years old. At this point, that's 18 years before this, where Jesus said, why didn't you know I'd have to be here in my Father's house? Jesus was teaching us something very important here. Biological families are a gift, and they are important, but spiritual family and the family of God is also something for us to have strong awareness of and how to build into it. And we don't have a lot of time here, but I want to just kind of give these to you as some things to think about. Is does Jesus' statement of, and he doesn't even acknowledge Mary or the brothers. He just says, you are my, this is my family. Those who are doing the will, who are walking in the will of my Father. But I want to just throw this out too, is what are ways that our church can continue to grow as spiritual family to one another? You know, we're not just happen to all be listed in the directory together. We're not just members of New Life. But we take vows when we become a member of this church. And whether if you're a member here or not, we are brothers and sisters. That's the eternal relationship. When a child is baptized here at New Life, we are asked to fulfill, we are given a vow. I will help to nurture this child. And I want you just to think about that kind of on your own, is how do you need to perhaps grow in receiving your brothers and sisters? How might God want to use you to be a blessing to them? And I just had a beautiful experience of this last Sunday where I came to the early service. I'm normally second service, but I came to the early service and I sat right over here. And it was like 8:35, so of course the room was like 1/10 full. But as I sat there over the next 10 minutes, like young moms just started coming in with all their little children. And there was like this mom with two kids, and then Ray and her family were over here with their kids. And like I was surrounded by all these young families with little children, and I felt so loved in that moment. I thought, these are my people. This is my family. Now, honestly, there might have been other Sundays where I would have been sitting there as an older single woman feeling really lonely in that moment. Thankfully, that's not how I usually feel. And that's true whether if you're older, younger, single, or married. We all wrestle with loneliness or feeling disconnected. But in that moment, it was like, I am with my family. These young mothers who are 20, 15 years younger than me, all these little children, most of whom I knew from the nursery, that I help take care of them. I need consistent reminders of we're not just church members together, that we are family. How might God want to help you grow in reaching out as a sister, as a brother, as a spiritual father, or a spiritual mother to someone younger than you that needs your help? Well, we got to move on here. This is the last scene before Jesus dies. And so this is Mary as a bereaved mother. Jesus is on the cross. He is bloodied. His body is mangled. But Mary is there looking at him, her son, also the Savior that, again, I don't know how much she even really understood of all this. But Jesus is her son. And in this beautiful moment, Jesus looks at her and looks at the disciple John and says, "Behold your son. Woman, behold your son." And again, it's that same word of somewhat of a distance but respect. He looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." And he took her in to take care of her. And I love this, that Jesus honors and loves his mother in taking care not only of her eternal spiritual needs, but her earthly needs as well. So he might have said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? Woman, it's not my time." But here he is caring for her, making sure that she would be, that she would have a home to go to. And it says that from that moment on, John took her into his home. And finally, we see Mary as a senior woman, as a widow at this point. And it's kind of, Joseph is, it doesn't say this in scripture, but it's pretty much understood that he probably had died at this point because he's not mentioned at all. But in Acts 1, 13 to 14, it says, "They all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And so the wavering, the confusion, the perhaps disbelief that Mary had had has now come to a place of faith, that she is one of the faithful. She's a part of the early church, praying and taking this message of Jesus out. And there's so much we could say here about this, and for sake of time, I've got to keep this brief, but I do want to say that, you know, Mary is a great example of somebody that was older and was continuing to be faithful in living her life out. She didn't just, you know, camp out, put her feet up, and say, "Okay, you know, that's done. Now it's me time." No, she continued to be a part of God's faithful people. And that's, again, a model for us, continuing to move on into our senior years, not as, "Hey, this is all about me time," but I'm going to serve and be a faithful disciple. So let me just put up several things here about Mary as an example for us to follow. And these are on your handout if you got that. Whoop. Is that she was a woman of God's word. And you, again, we see that in that song of praise. She knew the scriptures. She had the mindset and a heart posture of being that doula, of a servant. She was honest in expressing her fears and anxieties to the Lord, who happened to be her son, but she went to him. She drew near to him. That's what you see at the wedding of Cana. She drew near to Jesus with her need. She went to the cross when he was on it. She was a woman of also action and contemplation. And one of my little pet peeves is that where we set up this kind of false thing, I think, between being and doing. And there's people that are always like, be, do. The gospel is both. We are to be being, contemplating as Mary, you know, the other Mary before the feet of Jesus. But we also are to be people of action. Mary treasured up things in her heart. And here we see her in Acts being a part of God's people. Finally, you know, she received the Lord's provision for her, and she was a disciple into her senior years. There's so much to learn about Mary's life, from being that young woman to where we see things kind of closing out in Acts, and who knows what happened after that. But again, for many of us, depending on the faith tradition you've grown up, sometimes Mary has really been, it's been silent about her. Like, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on her. But there's so much for us to learn about who she was and how we can follow in her example as a disciple. So any questions or comments that anybody wants to bring up? We have just a couple minutes here. Yeah.
Kind of said it, haven't heard a sermon, but the Catholic Church quite exalts Mary. So in this study, did you have any sympathy for that, or Protestant
Yeah. Yeah, well, Les brings up a great point that, you know, in the Roman Catholic tradition, which I shared, I grew up in, went to Catholic schools from first to 12th grade, all-girl high school academy, is in the Catholic tradition, they have based a lot of their, some of their beliefs on Mary based on what would be called sacred tradition. But Scripture says that Scripture must be the foundation. And if things don't line up with Scripture, then we need to really examine them, be suspect. So the question was, would I have sympathy to some of the perhaps over-exaltation of Mary? I would have sympathy in the sense of, I get it that we all want to have heroes, and I get it that we all want to have people to exalt and look up to, but where we all need to be careful, whether if it's Mary or anybody else, if anyone is exalted above Christ, or if anyone is given a beliefs associated with them that are not lined up with Scripture, then we want to absolutely refuse that with humility, but refuse that to remain true to the Scriptures. So as you, I've had a lot of conversations about this very thing with my family members. So, all right, well, we need to close. If anyone's interested in any of these PowerPoints with some of those quotes, just shoot me an email. I'll be glad to send those. But let me just close our time in prayer. Lord, thank you for the example of Mary. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to know what does it mean to come to you with that same heart posture of saying, Lord, I am yours. May it be to me as you have said. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that perhaps what you are calling them to right now in their circumstances is something that is very difficult and very painful. And I pray, God, that you would give them reminders of your enabling, strengthening grace to follow after you, Lord. And I pray, God, that each one of us, with whatever years you have ordained for us to live on this earth, that we would be your faithful disciples until the very end. And I pray this, Lord, because you are our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Have a good rest of your Sunday.